What about the future? Do we actually know? And I want to ask you also, what should we know about the future? Already in the announcements today, and even a little bit in the sermonette, that topic of the future has been addressed. I've got a printout of our newest booklet, just the cover sheet, and the title of our newest booklet is Biblical Prophecy from Now Until Forever. Now, is that pretentious for us to be so bold as to produce a booklet with that kind of a title? Biblical Prophecy from Now Until Forever. Can we actually know the future all the way over into the forever or have a sense of it? Well, yes, we can, and it's through the Word of God. But talking about the booklet really isn't, you know, my topic of the moment. Let me ask you a few more things, make some statements here as I get going. You know, there are soothsayers, mediums, fortune tellers, and others who consult demons and practice divination. But all who do that in the Word of God are actually condemned by God. And these are individuals who really want to know about the future. They look at it. We've had examples of presidents. And really, candidly, it seems like once you hear the story after the fact, you hear the rest of the story, it seems like almost every one of them in one form or the other actually had some sort of a medium or a soothsayer, some connection with, as we would, I guess, call it today, the dark side. But brethren, God does reveal the future, His actions according to His planned purpose. Amos 3, verse 7 gives us a little bit insight, I think, on this. Amos 3 and verse 7, just this one statement from the Word of God. And you can believe this. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. Now we read what the prophets have stated. That's why Mr. Zeron could say we are watching and looking for the emergence of a pope, a religious leader who will have great power and work in coordination and in conjunction with the beast identified in the Bible and Daniel and other places in the Word of God. But God does reveal the future, and it's something we need to be responsible to handle correctly. And part of the reason I'm going to talk to you about knowing the future today in this sermon is just for that purpose. We can't fall asleep at the switch and just coast into the future. We've got to be watching, ready, and alert. And I'll get into some specific points in that regard as I continue. I have two major points I'd like to build a sermon around. And I'll give you the first one right now. So we must avoid the wrong way to know the future. So that first point is avoiding the wrong way to discover or to learn about the future. And you just kind of hang on as I go through the subpoints here. I won't number them or anything, but whatever kind of piques your interest, you can highlight. First of all, in regarding avoiding the wrong way to know the future, don't make it up. Don't self-appoint yourself to know the future. Don't say, I am a prophet, or claim that gift of special insight and understanding if God hasn't given it to you. Doing so puts you in terrible, terrible danger. And that is pointed out in Deuteronomy 13. I'd like to go there, verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, God is giving instructions through Moses to the children of Israel that would be codified to such an extent that it should always have remained within the tribes of Israel and have been obeyed, which it certainly was not. But let's begin reading in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. In other words, he's deviating from Scripture, from what God has commanded, and from the worship of the true God. I think it's also interesting for us to understand that these false miracles will occur. Things will come to pass, and they're false because they don't come from God. Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, inspired by Satan. He's the motivating force behind these things, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you away from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Paul says, and this applies to Christians, that we're not to listen to someone who comes preaching another gospel and all that that gospel of the kingdom of God means. So we have that same check and balance built in today, that we're not to listen to people. And they may be smooth, convincing. They may present an angle from what they might claim to be from the Word of God, and yet with their own twist. And that's why we do have such false and deceptive religions that predominate in the world today. And again, the source being the ruler of this world, Satan the devil. Again, I'm on this point is don't make it up. Don't be among those who say, well, look, we're going to go this direction because God has appointed me a prophet and I'm seeing things. We have people who have dedicated their lives to following people like that, who once knew the truth of God. Ezekiel 13. I'd like to pick up a few verses in this chapter. And this entire chapter, by the way, is really a good read if you want to both, you know, look at what God does say about false prophets, and we can read here and project it into the future, because it does apply in our day as it did then in so many ways. Ezekiel 13, verses 1 through 2, And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Now, you can turn on the radio or television tomorrow and tune into the religious stations, and I can almost promise you for certain that time after time you'll hear people saying something tantamount to this statement, hear the word of the Lord. Well, the Lord spoke to me last night, you know, and oh, he did. Well, how did that all come about? Well, he just did. Verse 17, I want to be fair here, and I don't want to leave the ladies out of the picture. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, and so we go through several verses here where God is taking to task this false preaching that is being done by both men and women, And again, looking at our societies today, that is rampant. It is throughout our society that both men and women are coming before people in congregations and saying, I have a vision, or the God spoke to me, or this is the truth. Well, it's not. Again, they're appointing themselves. They're making it up. Jeremiah 23 is a kind of a complementary chapter to Ezekiel 13, where God is really taking to task the false prophets. Warnings probably rarely read in today's so-called Christian religion, but it's something we need to be keenly aware of. In Jeremiah 23, I'd like to begin in verse 16. The whole chapter, as I mentioned, has much to do with the false prophets and oracles that arise in Israel. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart. Again, something they're making up. Not from the mouth of the Lord. They don't open up this book, look at it, and have the backing of God, because he has opened the scriptures to him or to them. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said. Have you ever heard that? Well, the Lord said. And this is what God is taking, and these are who God is taking to task. The Lord has said, is what they're saying, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Look, America is not going to go captive. We are not going to have to pay any penalties. We just need to elect a better leader. That's the way America is trying to solve its problems, and America is not alone in that approach. Verses 21 through 22, skip through some of these verses. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, and yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words from the Word of God, from the Bible, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? I go through and highlight the word lies because that's one of the key words you can identify the meat of this scripture, what it means. They're prophesying lies. Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. And that's really the specific purpose statement of this chapter. They are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has dreamed, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. There's a contrast God is drawing. We who understand the truth must speak God's word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The truth outs is what God is saying. It prevails. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. They twist the scriptures. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongue and say, quote unquote, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. Again, that word. And who have made things up. Okay, that's a subpoint under avoiding the wrong way to know about the future. What I've just been reading to you from these two chapters represents a body of knowledge that people are supporting, that are giving their lives to, and they believe it. And what's going to happen to them unless they hear the truth and repent and turn to God? And again, God does in this chapter draw the contrast. What is the chaff to the wheat? The lie to the truth. So we can proceed with what we're doing, our personal living, and as well as the job we've been called to do, because we know the truth. Okay, another subpoint under this first point. Don't seek knowledge from the demonic realm. Don't go there. Understand that their knowledge is imperfect. It's not correct. Matthew 8:29 is an example. I'd like to just that one verse. It's an episode in the life of Jesus Christ when he confronts demons. And I think it's interesting for us to kind of look in the context here and understand something. I'll just read it first and then comment on the verse a little bit more. That's Matthew 8, verse 29. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Well, they know that these demons understand partially what lies ahead for them as a penalty for their rebellion against God. But they don't know the exact details. Their knowledge is imperfect. And I want to make that point. This is just one little part of my proof here. I want to make it even stronger. Note that even the angels of God, the faithful angels, do not have all knowledge of the future. So I would conclude, how much truer would that be for those rebellious demons now, as they are called, who have rebelled, how they have limited themselves to the unfolding of God's plan. And if you've been in the church for a while, I think, and I can say this in the excitement that I have for being in the Church of the Eternal God at this present time, is the way that Scripture is opening up to us, the deeper understanding of Scripture. We're not locked in a time warp where only those things that were in place and codified and etched in concrete in 1986 are the end all. Rather, we have continued to grow, and it seems like that process of understanding is growing in an accelerated way. Remember when Christ was resurrected and he came to the disciples and he was talking about different things, and they were still having to be proven to that he even was the Christ, that he had been resurrected. They thought he was a spirit and whatever that in particular means. But as he settled in and he started dealing with them for about a period of 40 days, I believe, one of the things that he did is that he opened up their understanding so that they could understand the Scripture. And they had grown up with the Scriptures, and yet it took that opening by God so that they could understand it. But now I'm going way off. Let me get back to my notes here about angels not having all knowledge about the future. Let's go to 1 Peter 1 for a little bit more proof on this. I think, well, I'll make a comment. Let's read first. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." In other words, the prophets who even gave the prophecies didn't, as we know, understand a lot of what they wrote in terms of when it would apply. That classic example is of Daniel, who said, I heard or I saw, but I didn't understand. Verse 11, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. They don't have all of that knowledge. Now, even the church, I won't go there, but in Ephesians 3:5, it talks about how the church, through the preaching that is going on in the church, even reveals knowledge to the heavenlies. So it opens up knowledge because God is working through His church to reveal His plan, the future. Now, here's the, I think, the capstone to all of this, Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So, when I make the statement that the demonic realm has knowledge, but that it is imperfect and incomplete, the Bible bears that out. And another thing to consider here about this demonic realm is that demons lie. I was struck in a recent sermon from Mr. Link when he had made that statement in conjunction to a point he was making. And I thought, you know, that's something we need to always keep in mind, that demons lie, and you can look for the lie to discover the sourcing of what is being said and promoted. And all who follow Satan lie. John 8, verse 44, tells us about Satan. Jesus Christ reveals this and even calls him, you know, the father of lies, the originator, the beginner of lies, if you please. John 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And this is he's saying to these religious Jews who would very soon murder him or cause his death, deliver them to the Romans to be, or deliver Jesus Christ to the Romans to be murdered. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He turned the apple cart upside down when he decided in his own mind that he could replace God. And he convinced. The strange thing in all this with these spirit beings who were made with tremendous power and majesty and all of these things that went into the angelic creation, for them to believe that they could actually supplant God and overturn God, again, it points out how effective Satan is, what an influence a lie can have, because that's what it was. Satan lied to Christ, understand that, when he was tempting him. And how did he do that? Well, he twisted Scripture. He didn't tell the truth of Scripture. He was lying to Jesus Christ, and he thought his lie would work just as well as it did with those who were following him. And there's more. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Second Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, and this describes very much what we are dealing with today in terms of the chaff and the wheat. For such are false apostles, again, false apostles have to appoint themselves. True apostles are appointed by God. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Again, transforming, appointing themselves, saying that I have some pedigree that makes me an apostle. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Again, a lie. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. whose end will be according to their works. And that's their future. And that future is certain, and it is a future, unless repented of, will cause their ultimate and total destruction. First Timothy 4:1 brings us to our day, very specifically in this regard. First Timothy 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. This is not something you have to go looking for, brethren. This is what fills the world today. Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We've seen that played out through this last week as a new powerful religious leader who has sway and influence over a million individuals on this earth who profess obedience to the Catholic doctrines, much less all who tune in and support it. You know, we're coming up to March the 17th, which is St. Patrick's Day, and you see all the parades. People do it and they have no idea where it comes from, just like they do most of the religion they practice. 1 Kings 22 gives us a more explicit answer of a lying spirit. 1 Kings 22, and I'll read verses 9. I think I'll begin to read in verse 19 here. I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Kings 22 and verse 19. I'll get there in just a minute. Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. And he's speaking to Ahab, and Ahab has heard all of these prophecies from his own prophets, his own appointed prophets. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all of the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. He was given a vision to actually see the Lord sitting on his throne. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner. There was a discussion before the throne of God, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Then Micaiah says, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets of yours, these false prophets. And the Lord has declared disaster against you. It didn't make any difference to Ahab. In fact, he said, you put Micaiah in a dungeon and you feed him bread and water until I come back. And Micaiah says, well, if you come back at all, then the Lord hasn't spoken by my mouth. Ahab didn't make it back, by the way. Now, do you think it's somehow strange that God allowed this spirit that came before him to lie? Well, just remember that Satan was allowed to lie to Jesus Christ when he was tempting him. Okay, my second big point, major point. The first one was we must avoid the wrong way to know about the future. The second major point is we are supposed to do something when we have right understanding about the future which God reveals. We have to use the knowledge of the future. We're responsible to do so when it is from God. I think this will be easier for your notes, those of you who like to do that. I've got three W's to daisy chain together here. Talking about the things that we should be doing. The first one is to witness. And I'd like to maybe give a definition to what or how I'm using that word. It, you know, it's like all English words or any word. It can be used in a lot of times in many different ways. It means to see, hear, or know by personal presence and perception. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus Christ said this to his disciples, and I'm sure personally I've read this scripture dozens and dozens of times in or written it, but there's always a little bit of a facet we can look at that gives us a little different sparkle or insight. Matthew 24 and verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all of the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." A witness of what? Well, a witness of this way of life, of living it, of having God reveal to us the truth that He is revealing. And this is a commandment from Jesus Christ. It's a directive to His church. It spans the future from the time that He gave it all the way up to and including and past our time today, all the way to the end when He returns. That this witnessing will be going. Our personal attestation, our personal statements and examples and preaching. And that's what we're about, as the part that we have in this pie of preaching the gospel as a witness to the world. Acts 1, verses 1 through 8, also talks about the role of that the church should be doing. Acts 1, verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now here is a living witness of that day. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Again, that message. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" What is the immediate future for our lifetime was what they were interested in. That's what they wanted to see. "And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority,'" which we've already read about in Matthew 24, "that only the Father will decide this time. Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," or to the end of the earth, as it actually is written here. So the witnessing is to go on. Okay, that's the first W, witness. The second is warn. Something we're supposed to be doing with the knowledge of the future. To warn, to notify, or advise, or inform. Who? God's warnings for the future involve us warning the world. We who know about the future are to warn the world. And an example of that is Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me." Again, we make this point. Ezekiel was a captive Jew. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. He was captive in Babylon. And yet he was being sent to Israel to preach these warnings about the future. Well, obviously, they were written down. And as I read this, it's Ezekiel speaking. We're just conveying what God revealed through him. Revelation 11, I won't turn there, but I want to cite that with the two witnesses that God will raise up to warn the world of the fact that Jesus Christ's return is imminent, that it is time to repent and to turn to God because he's about to intervene in world affairs and remove Satan from rulership. Now that, we can only begin to imagine the power of that God will give to these two individuals, the great crescendo of prophecy in terms of prophets being raised up by God in Satan's world. But part of the job of knowing the future, I come back to this, is to warn the world of what is about to happen. We as a church are involved in that. Those of you here today, as we had the announcements from Mr. Zerong, he was going through the appointment, the election of a new pope in Rome. And implicit in that are warnings of what is about to unfold in the world, the very things that will lead up to the appointment of these two witnesses I'm talking about in Revelation 11. Okay, in that warning, I mentioned the world, but there's also another aspect in this, and that God's warnings for the future are for the church. Hebrews 10 is an example that we can use. There's so many that would apply here, but I think for the time and the place we now live in, this has such tremendous meaning and so many implications. Hebrews 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The church has knowledge of that day that is approaching. It says, and so much the more. The closer we get, the more serious we better be taking these things and more committed to God to make sure that we're walking in his ways. Okay, I've given you witness, warn, and now the third W, wait. Now, again, this is a word that has some different meanings, but here's one that really jumps out at me. Wait, to be available or in readiness, to look forward to eagerly. So we're in what? We're in a waiting mode. Does that mean we just sit and do nothing? Or is it, as this description I just read connotes, to be available with readiness? It's what Matthew 24 and 25 cover when Jesus Christ said, you know, watch, be ready. We need to understand that God's future is coming. It's absolutely certain. We can't ignore it. Having lived in a generation when we thought it would happen in the mid-70s that Christ would return and the kingdom of God would be established, at least for a while that was believed. You know, some lost their way. They said, well, that didn't happen. Well, let's just go out and live our lives because that's for another time. Or I really don't want to be in the first resurrection because that takes discipline and application. I'll just wait for the second. Well, I don't think that's a choice that we get to make. If we've been called to the truth, we had best respond. Let's go to Luke 12. I think this gives us a very apt description of what it means to wait. Luke 12 and verse 35 is where I need to be. And I'm going to read through this a little bit because I think it's such a poignant example here. So bear with me. All right, verse 35 of Luke 12. It says, this is a parable from Jesus Christ about the faithful servant and the evil servant, the contrast being drawn here. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Again, keep in mind as I go through these, we're talking about the future and our response to the future, how we're living our lives right now. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Being about the work of God, engaged, fully engaged, you know, the lamps trimmed, the lamps burning, plenty of fuel to support the lamps. Trying not to be like Matthew 25 and the example of the virgins, the 10 virgins. Verse 44, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, you know, the future really, that can wait, right? And begins to beat the male and female servants, then eat and drink and be drunk. And as Christ said, to, just like the days of Noah, to just go about life without a care. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, didn't get ready for the future, or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will even ask the more. I know we all at times feel that way, that, you know, can I do any more? And not just about a particular thing within the work of God, but how life, how you marry this world, in that sense, this life, with the calling that God has given to us. You know, brethren, we're taking a stand about our own personal future when we live as Christians. And we can't take it lightly. I'd like to pick a few verses out of Psalm 37. And I'm going into a little bit of a transition here to and moving away from this second point that we are supposed to do something when we have right understanding about the future, which God reveals to us. In Psalm 37, verse 34, wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So again, the wheat and the chaff here, by contrast. Verse 37, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. There is a future for that man. In verse 38 of Psalm 37, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the future of the wicked shall be cut off. Let's take that personally. James 4, verses 13 through 17 tells us how to view our immediate future, how to live in this life right now. James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Doing good is how we secure our future, brethren. We put it all in God's hands, just like Jesus Christ did. Okay, so we understand and know about future things, about events and outcomes. In fact, God wants us to know about those things. Our knowledge is limited, admittedly, now, and we only know certain things, but He wants us, He has revealed to us the future so that we can be prepared. There are all kinds of examples, and I'd like to take a few minutes just to go through a few of those. Let's go to the beginning of the book, to Genesis 6, verse 13. Here we find out of this what must have been a worldwide population, because God said that the whole earth was filled with this wickedness. But nonetheless, only one man and his family ended up with any kind of a future in that they were protected and they lived. Genesis 6 and verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he did. Now, Jesus Christ said that as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Not many are going to be saved. Only because there is an elect will any flesh be saved alive. Then we have an example of Abraham in Genesis 18. Again, I'm going to give you several examples here of people who were told about their future, the future, by God because he wanted them to know. It's knowledge that he could make available to them to help them. And it is for a help. In Genesis 18, verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him, that the future of Abraham might be certain. David, King David, was told about his future. Let's read about that in 2 Samuel 7 and begin to read in verse 8. Second Samuel 7 and verse 8. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall their sons, the sons of wickedness, oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all of your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And it continues in verse 16, where he even says, your throne, speaking to David, shall be established forever. Now, David still had some episodes in his life ahead of him, including Bathsheba, including numbering Israel, things of which he had to bitterly repent. And yet, God gave him a future, worked with him, made sure that David fulfilled his calling. And I think we can take tremendous encouragement from that. Let's go to Daniel 2, verse 36 and 38. In this case, we're reading about a Gentile king to whom God revealed the future and with whom God worked. We don't know the final outcome of his life, but we know that after some serious trials, he confessed God's rule in the affairs of men. In Daniel 2, verse 36, this is the dream, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. And then, from verse 39 continuing, he's revealing that other kingdoms will arise, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel message, right here being told and explained to King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel himself was given a future and a hope by God when he said in Daniel 12 and verse 13, it says, but you go your way till the end. That's a future point that all of these events would come to. For you shall rest and will rise in or to your inheritance at the end of the days. So we see that Daniel was also given a knowledge of his personal future. Matthew 19, verses 27 through 29 talks about specifically about the apostles of Jesus Christ. And if we read in verse 27 of Matthew 19, then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What's in it for us in the future? So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That really is a very specific promise. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands, in other words, the ultimate sacrifice to just follow God completely, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. So it's not just about the apostles. It's about everyone. A hundredfold? Are you serious? That has to apply to somebody else, right? No. And I think, brethren, candidly, if some of us would just take a moment, especially as we go into Passover, and do as a song, count your many blessings, name them one by one, you might fill up a lot of lines. It is something we can reflect on. But it's just about our future in turning to God and putting ourselves, yielding to Him and putting ourselves into His hand, will open up blessings that we can't even begin to comprehend. Paul was promised, he knew, he lived his life with this knowledge, that there was a future for him beyond this lifetime. He knew he was about to die, but look what he says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. That's certain, he's saying, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We love God when we obey God and we obey Jesus Christ and keep those commandments that he's given to us. Revelation 1, I made the statement earlier that God wants us to understand things about the future that will help us in our calling to salvation. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 3. This is a remarkable set of verses showing the approach God has to his people. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God, that is the Father, gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. He gave a vision who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And then we could continue in Revelation 2 and 3, where there are specific promises for the future given to the various generations of the Church of God as they have unfolded through the last almost 2,000 years. All individuals being groomed for that first resurrection out of all of human history, some of the things are absolutely stunning what is promised about our future. And add to this, brethren, we know about the future what is recorded in the book of God about other individuals, about their future. And that is on purpose as well. That is an example for us, an encouragement for us about the future. There is, though, something to consider. We have to keep this kind of lurking in the back of our minds. There is an alternate future that we also know about. It's spelled out in the Word of God. It is a warning from God. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 27. Hebrews 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that's the unpardonable sin, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, a dismal future like that of the demonic world, and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. The final wrap-up is when God dissolves this physical universe, folds it up like a vesture. It burns into energy, or however God manipulates those things. And then he creates all things brand new. And what seems to be in the scope of the things that we think we understand, again, it's that future we're looking to, a spirit realm. No more physical, no more disintegration, no more growing old and waxing old, decay, but rather an existence that we can live in forevermore. Now, I know that's kind of a downer to consider that, but that's also out in the future. It's something we want to, it's an avoidance. Don't go here. Let's look and keep in mind as we do look to the future a couple of things. And I'd like to read from Romans chapter 11, first, verses 26 through 27. Because you could look at Israel throughout all of its history and wonder, well, you know, it doesn't look like God really. He got mad at them, drove them out of their promised land, and that's the last we heard of them, right? Look what Romans 11 says in verses 26 through 27. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And lest we think it's just about Israel, Romans 10, verses 12 through 13. Romans 10, verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone will have an opportunity for salvation. Now that's a future we can get excited about. We can tell the world about, and we can also kind of use as a checkpoint when we look in the mirror and think about our own in an introspective way as we examine ourselves coming up to the Passover. And it's one thing to take the gravity of the Passover, the fact that Jesus Christ had to pay such a terrible price. And we need to reflect on that in all seriousness. But we can also take the knowledge of that and apply it to the joy that should be in our lives for the future that that's made possible. You know, knowing the future that God has revealed to us, places us in a very tiny minority of all humans who have ever lived. We understand the master plan of God because we keep his holy days. They're about to begin, the spring holy days, with the Passover and unleavened bread. And a magnificent, sweeping part of his plan is revealed there. And a lot of it has to do not only with the past, but certainly with the future. Now, understand that we are the elect as you go out of services today. And because we are, we need to keep in mind those things that Jesus Christ has promised, as well as some of the things that he's warned. And this is the last scripture I'll give you today. It's Matthew 24, verses 24 through 25. Remember what he said, because his disciples wanted to know, well, what? When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And in part of his discourse, he makes these statements. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Again, lying spirits. But this time, as we come up to the end, it will take two prophets who are mightily endowed and empowered by God in order to withstand the falsehoods. And in type, we saw that happen in the day of Moses and Aaron against the magicians of Pharaoh's court. I suspect, by the way it's written, that what lies ahead is going to be on a scale that we find hard to imagine. Let me continue reading. It says, showing great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible. So we're going to be tested in these things, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. You already know that this will happen in the future, Jesus Christ is telling us. Brethren, we have been given a knowledge of the future. And it's an exceptional role to have in human life. Let's take it in all the directions it needs to go. We need to warn the world. We need to warn each other and support and encourage one another. Because these things are certain, and what God has revealed will come about, and all we can do is thank you, Father, for the knowledge that you have given us and entrusted us with. Yes.